other people's questions when they ask us, why is it that you have peace and joy and hope in the midst of a nation filled with upheaval and chaos and uncertainty? How is it that you can look and live and act so differently than the rest of the world? So that's what this is all about. The first week we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says that He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's really, really good news. God did something for us that we could never, ever do on our own. Then the next week, and actually the following week as well, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says anyone that is in Christ is a new creation, that old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes brand new. That's really, really good news. Really good news. And so when you hear such good news, sometimes you want to stop and ask yourself, wait a minute, what's the catch? That sounds way too good to be true. God made us new and perfect and right in Him and for no apparent reason. And now in Jesus, we have a brand new life. What's the catch? Well, here's the answer is really, there is absolutely no catch. There is nothing that we can do on our own to earn God's favor, His unmerited favor, which is grace. We cannot earn our salvation. All we can do is just openly, freely accept that gift of salvation. So there's no catch, but there's also a huge catch. What is free for us also costs us everything. It costs us our very life and our very, very existence. And see, I'm convinced and I've seen it. There's so much confusion in the church over this whole topic because some people prayed the magic sinner's prayer. They did what they were told to do, what the pastor said or their Sunday school teacher told them to do, even though there's no such magic prayer in Scripture. And then now they're just waiting year after year for this change that Scripture talks about. They're waiting for whatever may come in the future because they did what they were supposed to do. And so there's a lot of folks, I believe, that are very confused about what the truth is. And so today's question, what we're going to dive into, is what's the catch? If God really made us right in His eyes because of Jesus and we get a brand new life, what's it cost us? What's the catch? And so we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, still verse 15 today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Real quickly, 2 Corinthians was the third letter, most likely the third letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We have the 1 Corinthians, which was the first letter. We think there was one more in between. And basically, Paul was writing to try to smooth over a strained relationship because of his chastisement to the church there in Corinth and their very, very pagan and secular ways they had adopted after he started the church, taught them, and then left. They were living like the world. And so Paul had challenged them and encouraged them to get back to the gospel, and it had strained things a little bit. So the second letter to the church in Corinth is, again, full of lots of theology and doctrine, great, great stuff that we need to learn, but also with the aim of reminding them who they are in Christ and helping to, well, mend that relationship. So let me get right into Scripture, and then we'll continue. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the incredible messages that we can understand and glean through Your speaking to us. Lord, we thank You for that. And I thank You for this particular passage and the message that You have given to me. And Lord, I come asking that You will take Your word and Your truth and You will speak it through me this morning very boldly and very clearly. And Lord, I ask You to open up each of our hearts and minds that we may more clearly understand who You are and what You've done for us and then what it is that we can do to serve and bring You glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and the whole church family said, amen. Amen. So I was looking up some of our basic beliefs. I've taught through basic beliefs in the past, and I was wanting to see if our denomination, Converge, had anything a little bit different. And they did. Slightly different wording on some of our just core basic beliefs. And I'd like to refer to that sort of thing as biblical common sense. I'm very, very glad and proud to be part of such a conservative, biblical, just godly denomination, like a Baptist denomination, like our Converge. And so one of the things that Converge did and changed in discussing salvation was they removed the word salvation and inserted the word regeneration. And I love that. I actually really, really like that and appreciate that. And today, following our morning worship, we're going to have our Ledrock 101 class where we're going to discuss who is Ledrock, what are we about, what's our leadership structure, what are our beliefs, how do things work here, what's expected of members, how you become a member, and so on. We're going to look at those sorts of things. And part of that is going to be going over our basic beliefs. And so we're going to talk more about that later on, but I love that word regeneration. If you remember my illustration from the last 2 weeks as we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, the regeneration and what it does when the brine solution back flushes the tank and cleans away all those impurities and makes it new again and ready to go. That is such a brilliant description of our salvation. I think if we look at it like that versus getting out of hell free, we can see a whole new life in Christ versus, whew, thank you, Lord, I don't have to face hell. Regeneration, thinking about our basic beliefs. Well, all of us need to understand this reality and this truth that we're looking at today. What's the catch with Jesus? I mean, this sounds really, really good. What do I have to do to get it, to earn it? Well, let's look at the verse 15. We're going to look at the first part. It begins, and he, speaking of Jesus, and he died for all. Now, I have some good friends that would define their theology and doctrine as reformed, hyper-reformed, if you will. And if some of you may be familiar with the term Calvinism or Calvinist and hyper-Calvinist and whatever the label you want to stick on it, allow me to very briefly describe one of their thinkings. And that is that Jesus only died for a few, for the elect or a select few, that when Jesus hung on the cross, spilled his blood, and gave his life, it was only for those that God had elected and therefore chosen, and then they would receive the gift of Jesus's death, burial, and then resurrection. But all those that were not elect were outside of God's, I guess, plan, and Jesus didn't die for those. And I have a very, very much of a problem with that. It's called limited atonement in their thinking. Again, I have great friends. And honestly, there are some verses, if you simply read the verse, you could think things like that. As Dick said, as I say, we have to read Scripture in light of all the rest of Scripture, always understanding the context and the laws of first mention. There's a lot to it, and brilliant people disagree on this topic. I understand there are lots of verses that support both beliefs, and we cannot understand the omnipotence and just the sovereign will of God, but I believe when Jesus hung on the cross, I believe with all my heart that he died for all. He truly meant all, that anyone has the opportunity to repent and be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is slow and patient to anger, and that he desires all to repent and be saved. That tells me that God is slow and patient. There is a day when that patience ends, and we've talked about that. We'll talk more about it in the future. But he does desire everyone to repent and turn their lives over, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, and be saved. Maybe some of you here have ever heard John 3:16 before. My kids learned it when they were like this high. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who did God love? the world. God so loved his creation, even in the midst of, boy, sin and rebellion, and so far away. Jesus died for all. I will cling to that forever. I believe that God loved the world so much. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing," talking about those that were torturing him and mocking him and spitting in his face. They had whipped and beaten our Lord Jesus to the point he wasn't even recognizable as a man. And then they nailed him to that rugged cross. And some of his last words were, "Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing." I believe that God's love extends to all of his creation. He desires all to come into his grace and into his love. But the hard truth and the fact is that not everyone will accept this gift of salvation. Not everyone will choose it. In the book of Acts, we read when people heard the gospel proclaimed, their hearts were hardened and they got angry, in fact, furious at the words coming from the apostles. They turned away and rejected that message. And we don't know what the future held, but the deal is that as the scripture says, and he died for all. I believe that all can be saved if they open their hearts, turn away from their sin, and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior. So look at the next part. It says, well, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. So I get this question a lot. Why did Jesus have to die? I mean, if God is God and we're his subjects, his creation, why even send Jesus? And man, that's a good question, but there is a very good answer. There is a reason that God went to the trouble of coming down to earth and humbling himself and being born of a virgin and living a perfect life. There's a reason that Jesus went to the cross and there suffered and died and faced the wrath of God and the guilt of all of our sin and bore it upon himself and died there on the cross and was buried and then, praise the Lord, gloriously resurrected 3 days later. The reason Jesus had to come is that God's word is true. And there is a wage or a penalty for sin, and it is death. Always has been and always will be. Back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, there had been no death yet. And what did God do to clothe their nakedness? He killed an animal. There was blood that was shed, a life was given, and he took the skins and clothed Adam and Eve because they were embarrassed now. They knew good versus evil, and there was a curse that came upon the human race. And since then, every human born of a human has been sinful, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But now the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God himself left the glory of heaven and came down, born of a virgin, lived an absolute, perfect, sinless life. And in so doing, Jesus fulfilled, completed, and accomplished all of the law, all of the requirements, and only Jesus could be the once and for all perfect sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus, in his just perfection, willingly went to the cross. And there on the cross, spilling his blood and giving his life, satisfied the consequence for sin for all those that by faith will turn from their sin and trust in him and in him alone. Amen. Only Jesus could do that. Why did Jesus have to come? That's the answer. See, the truth is the Bible teaches that when we were in our sin, we were dead. Dead in our sin. We had already died spiritually. We were alive physically, yes, but we were dead spiritually, far from God because of the ugliness and the darkness of our sin. And that now, because of Jesus, by our faith, receiving his grace, we have been brought near to God strictly through Jesus. So, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Look at this in a couple parts. Not living for yourself. To follow after Jesus means that we die to that old self. I love the picture of baptism, what baptism means. It's a symbolic picture of the death of our old self, the burial of that old self, and then the raising up of a brand new creation in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, anyone that wants to follow after me should deny himself and take up his cross and then follow after me. Jesus gave a brilliant, beautiful, heart-wrenching description of what it means to follow after him, and that's a self-denial. Turning away from our selfish wishes and ways and picking up our implement of death, Roman intimidation, death of the cross. Pick up your cross, dead to your old ways, and then alive, follow after him. What a great example. I love Paul as he wrote to the church in the churches of Galatia in 2:20, my life verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a picture of what it means to no longer live for ourselves, denying ourselves. That regeneration process, picture that flushing away of all of the impurities and making the media ready to go, prepared to work and function correctly again. It was clogged and full of dirtiness and sin and guilt, and like Jesus just flushing it all away. We're made brand new in God's eyes. Now we're to no longer live for ourselves. You see, as we experience this regeneration, the Bible says that all true believers are filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside all of his believers. And now through the power of the Spirit, we can truly turn away from all those old sinful ways. Now through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can truly walk in a newness of life. He's the one that does that great and mighty work inside of us, saying no to our old ways and saying yes to Jesus. This is the very opposite of what the world teaches. The world says, grab a hold of it. Get your best life right now. You're worth it. You're the most important thing on the planet. And so be selfish. Be prideful. Because darn it, you're worth it. That's what the world teaches. And Jesus says he is worth it. If we're not supposed to live for ourselves any longer, who are we supposed to live for? What are we supposed to do? Well, the scripture says, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. We, as born again followers of Jesus, are called to no longer live for ourselves, but to live now for Jesus. What's the catch to all of that? All this good news? We're called to live for Jesus. I never owned one, but I saw years ago t-shirts that said, I don't hunt to live, but I live to hunt. I get that. I understand that. I don't do anything halfway. Teresa's saying amen. I knew I don't do anything halfway. And I get that thought. I don't hunt to live, but I live to hunt. And I know that all of us, most of us, many of us, we live for very good things. We can truly live for good stuff. I know folks that are so dedicated to their job. They live for work. They pour themselves into work. Work is absolutely front and foremost in their life. And I mean, I understand that's a good thing, making a very good employee. All believers should be phenomenal employees, working our hardest and doing our best at our jobs. I know folks that live for their family. I mean, do anything for their family. I've seen places where people literally worship their kids, live for their kids, second mortgage their homes so they can chase little Jack or Jill around playing whatever sport. They just, idolize their kids, do almost anything for their kids. And some could argue that's a good thing. I get it. I think there's a balance in all of this. But there are people that live for some good things. And I don't know if we've sang the song lately, but this is Amazing Grace. The lyrics, part of the lyrics say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave." We live in a day when we are assaulted with things asking for our allegiance. We live in a day when at the click of a button, we have more information than our minds were ever built to handle. We have a lot of things crying out and calling to us and asking for our allegiance. And let me tell you, we have a King. We have Jesus that gave his life for us. And now he desires his church to turn away from ourselves and to now live for him. In fact, he deserves for his church to turn away from herself and turn wholly and completely over to him. So what does that look like? What does it mean in our lives to understand that he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him, the one that died for them and then was raised? What does that actually look like? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. You can hear a message describing and teaching this verse, but how do we live that out? I'm glad you asked. Look at Colossians if you have a copy of God's Word. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I think we have a slide ready as well. We're going to look at the first 15 verses of the book of Colossians, and this so eloquently explains what it's like to turn away from our old selves and instead to live for Jesus. Allow me to read this to you. If you don't have a copy, just listen along or follow along on the screen. Verse 1 says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if you have a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful." Amen. So, what does it mean to live for Christ? That's the question. That's That's what we all have to wrestle with and understand and grasp and then actually act out. And it's a daily decision. It's an hourly decision. Think of it this way. Every choice you make, everything you watch, whatever you're doing, you can either choose me or you can choose he. Me or he. What is it that we're going to listen to on the radio? Does this bring me closer to the Lord? Does this help me walk a more godly walk? What am I going to watch on the television? When I sit down and grab the remote, is it me or is it he that I'm going to satisfy? When you sit down at your computer and you choose what you're going to pull up and look at, are you going to choose me or are you going to choose he? It's an hourly, minute-by-minute decision. Is myself more important, or is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords more important? Who am I going to follow today? Is it this fleshly desire? How am I going to respond to my coworker when they have just accosted me? Am I going to respond with forgiveness and graciousness and gentleness and peace and love and kindness like he? Or am I going to yell back because they very much deserve it? Whose voice am I going to listen to? How do you respond to your spouse when they're having a very bad day? How is it that you treat your kids or your neighbor? How do you treat your parents? Is it me and those selfish, lustful desires of anger and greed and malice, those things that so easily pop up in our lives? Or is it love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness against which there is absolutely no law? It's tough. It's a hourly, minute-by-minute decision, me or he. The deal is that no matter how much we love Jesus and how much we want to follow him and live for him, there are times when our selfishness will pop up and we are going to fail miserably. About as many minutes and hours as there are in the day are that many times that I also fail and I choose me over he. And then here's the deal. Remember last week's message. Satan doesn't want you to forgive yourself when you fail. He wants you to get further and further from the he and dive deeper into the me, because you're already there. You're already far from God. You look at what you just did. Look at what you just watched. Look at what you just said. Just stay there in that selfishness. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When you fail, dear brother and sister, just ask God to forgive you and then forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. Claim that 2 Corinthians 5:17, that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation and that old has passed away. And behold, right now, this minute, we become new. How do we live for Christ? Well, we remember that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin for us, that we might become right in God's eyes through him. How do we live for Christ and not live for ourselves? We remember that anyone that is in Christ is a new creation, and that old things have passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. Those sound really good. What's the catch? Well, the catch is that he died for all, so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but live for him, the one that died for them and then was raised, gloriously defeating sin and death forever. Each day we face that struggle, that internal struggle. Who am I going to live for? This decision right now, whose voice am I going to listen to? And let me tell you, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the King that conquered the grave. Jesus is worthy of our everything. He expects and deserves our everything back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the unbelievable gift of salvation, of regeneration through Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you for that gift. And I pray now for all of us here this morning gathered in this place and for those that are watching right now and in the future online, that you will truly help us today walk away living in this newness of life and choosing you over ourselves more and more each day. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Help us forgive ourselves and let us truly walk with joy and peace and confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and how great you are. Lord, be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in closing,